there's a lot of summer yet to go, and it's been a great one. We have been so busy as a family, just camp to camp, but thankfully able to be back here on Sundays with you guys. And so this week I've been at Wartburg College with Noah. He's at basketball camp, getting banged around by the bigger guys because he's always the shortest one there, but he's hanging in there having fun. So I wrote this sermon in a crowded gym, but I think the Lord has something here for us. This is a very interesting passage, and I think has a lot of application and encouragement for us this morning. Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. A rather obscure passage. It's a passage that usually, in a preaching series, a pastor or preacher will just pass right over because it's just full of it seems like incidental details about these two average guys named Timothy and Epaphroditus. We're going to call them Tim and Epaph today because they're our buddies. But this is a passage that I think is meant to encourage us. God is highlighting two average guys to encourage each of us in the local church in our service in the gospel. So we've been doing a small series in Philippians, and we have said that really, one of the main ideas of the series is gospel first. We've seen Paul's example in chapters 1, and we're near the end of chapter 2, and we've seen that for Paul and for the Philippians, the gospel is to come first. Jesus in the gospel, they're the paradigm, the glasses through which he sees all of life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what Paul would give a thumbs up to. So if you want a life that counts, give yourself to the dedication and work of Jesus and the gospel. We're going to see that today. Those are the people that God honors, are the people who put the gospel first. So here's the title of our message, The Men, or you could say Women, The Men That God Honors. The Men and Women That God Honors. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. I'll read our passage first. Chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, the Philippians, soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, there's no one like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they, he's speaking of the Romans that are around him, they seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven character, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him, Timothy, just as soon as I see how it will go for me here in my imprisonment. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. Honor such men. For he, Epaphroditus, nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Father, today we ask that you would help us to see ourselves in this text. So many of us, we're just average people who are just serving a great God. And we might feel that no one sees what we do behind the scenes for you, for this local church, for the gospel. But we know that you see us. And we know that you honor people who follow in your son's footsteps of humble, selfless sacrifice for others. Surely that's the gospel where the King of Glory made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, and put our interests first by dying in our place. Help us to be people who display and speak forth the gospel. Let us see today that you honor people like that. Use this in our lives, Father, just as you see fit. We trust that you will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Julie shared some of this with the ladies at a baby shower yesterday, some of these thoughts, and she's really stealing my illustration. Just want you to know that. But here it is in a sense. Do you ever feel invisible, average, unnoticed, unappreciated in all that you do, whether it's in your home, whether it's here in our local church? There are many who do things behind the scenes that many of us just don't even know about. Over the years, I've realized as I've come in to work on a message or to pick something up or drop something off, there are people here doing things and no one else knows about their service, whether it's things they're doing on the lawn or to the building or getting ready for our communion service, all sorts of behind-the-scenes things, even just going to our nursing home here in town and visiting so many of our dear older saints who are there now. Many are at work behind the scenes, and sometimes we just feel average, unappreciated, invisible. And I know moms feel that way sometimes too. I bet these two guys in our passage, Tim and Epaph, I bet they felt like that sometimes, kind of invisible, unappreciated, just average guys doing basic service, behind the scenes work. Today we're going to meet these two guys, two men that were rather insignificant in the annals of history. I mean, most humans, most history books wouldn't mention these guys. Insignificant by human estimation, but they're highlighted and they're honored in our passage. Paul shines the spotlight on these guys, even though they're behind the scenes. And these two guys are the men that God wants us to see and honor and imitate. Why? Well, we're going to find out. You know, I think it's fascinating as you read about the great cathedrals that were built in Europe. You can go through and scan these history books and architectural guides on these great cathedrals to look for the names of the people, the artisans, the builders that were behind these mammoth structures. And you look through these history books and you go through the pages and I notice that you'll see again and again, builder unknown, artisans unknown. So many builders, so many artisans completed these great works knowing that they would not ever receive recognition. There's a story of one of the builders who was carving a tiny articulate bird inside the cathedral, at the very top of the cathedral, on a beam, carving out this beautiful bird. And someone came up to him, knowing that this beam and the bird would be covered by a roof and no one would ever see it. And he looked up and he said, "Why are you even bothering with this? No one will ever see that carving." To which the builder replied, "But God sees it. God knows my heart." He trusted that God saw everything. He trusted that God saw the heart of a loyal, faithful, humble servant. He did it as unto the Lord. And isn't that what we're all supposed to do? As unto the Lord, not for human recognition. And so many of these people, these builders, they gave their lives to a work that sadly, many of them would never, ever see finished. They showed up day after day, knowing that some of these cathedrals would take over 100 years to build, and that's more than the average builder's lifetime. Day after day, making personal sacrifices, no recognition, day after day, knowing that they would never see it finished, a building that their names would never be on. One writer even goes so far as to say, you know, great cathedrals like this will never be built in the same way again. Why? Because so few in our day are willing to humbly sacrifice to that degree. No recognition, just as unto the Lord. And I understand that we here at AGC, Atlantic Gospel Chapel, are participating in a great work that will echo into the annals of history, eternity. Our work here will echo in eternity. And what is that work? Well, it's the work of the gospel. We're not building great cathedrals, but we are building upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. The gospel and Jesus Christ, we're building on that. This is what Paul was all about. This is what he's calling these believers in chapter 1 to be about, the work of the gospel. He calls the Philippians in chapter 1 to strive with him side by side for the faith of the gospel. Support me in my work. Go out and preach the gospel. Defend the gospel. Support the gospel. Be about this greatest work. What is God's great building project in the world? I would say it's the church. And I say it's the church because To be about the gospel is to be about the local church, and to be about the local church is to be about the gospel. What I mean is that the church was built on the gospel. People came to the good news, they trusted in Christ who died and rose again, that's the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did, and they came to faith, and they were born again, and they were incorporated into this group of people that were believers. That's what the church is. It's people. It's not a building. You know that from childhood. It's not the steeple, it's the people, right? It's the group of people who are the people of God. And that's what we're about. This is the building project. We preach the gospel. We defend the gospel. We come together as a local church to celebrate the gospel. We huddle together, but then we should be going back out and sharing it and living it out. And that's the great work that we're a part of. And I realize, again, as I said, this is a local church where many of you are involved and you're dedicated and you're serving behind the scenes and you're making these personal sacrifices without any public recognition. And you might get discouraged. Maybe at home, you're raising children for the glory of God. You're serving your grandchildren. You're doing things for the kingdom of God at home and in your neighborhood, on your street, and no one knows about it. Well, this message is very much intended to encourage people like you. Even if no one knows about your humble sacrifice, in this passage, we discover that God sees and he honors servants just like these guys, average Joes, who are just faithfully serving and about the gospel. So this morning we meet Epaph and Timothy, Tim, who served the Philippian church. They're working for the gospel. And unlike Paul, again, they're not public, upfront apostles. They're just behind the scenes, average servants. Paul was the public, upfront apostle. These two men, we would know nothing about them, would we? We would know nothing about these guys if God, through this letter, had not pulled back the curtain in these verses to show us the behind-the-scenes work of these behind-the-scenes humble brothers. So I think this is here on purpose. It's not unintentional. It's not just Passover basic information. It's here to highlight the men that God honors. So I'll be honest with you. As I sat down to read over this passage and then think about it, I thought, how is this passage going to preach? I mean, how does a passage about two average guys with all these historical details surrounding their interaction with Paul and their interaction with the Philippians, how does this relate to my life, to your life here in the 21st century, here in Atlantic? I mean, what does this have to do with us? How is this going to preach? And as I studied it more, I noticed the language that Paul, his language and his details, I think they're trying to draw our attention to the main message of chapter 1 and 2, this call to humble service that imitates Christ's humble service to us. I discovered that Paul, with these brief references to Timothy and Epaph, here to the Philippians, they're not casual, they're intentional. They're meant to capture our attention, just the language. These details about these two guys, it is meant to top off Paul's train of thought that he began back in chapter 1, verse 27. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. He's topping off what he began to say there with these two examples. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Only let your manner of life, as citizens of the kingdom, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In light of his sacrifice for you, how now should you live?" Live a life worthy of. A life in light of and in honor of what Christ has done for you in dying and rising again. So what would a life worthy of the gospel look like? Well, Paul's thought goes like this, and here's a little review of chapter 1 and 2 so far. Chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, instructs the Philippians on how to live lives worthy of the gospel. And he starts out by saying, this is how you should live in light of the gospel. In a culture, in a world surrounded by unbelief, in a pagan culture, this is what it should look like. And so in verse 27, he says, a life worthy of the gospel in a pagan, hostile world would look like this. You will stand firm in one spirit together. A unified stand for the gospel, he says. Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. So the disposition of the believer should be, and this is true for us, we should have a unified stand for the gospel. We should do it together in love and one mind, not bickering and fighting and biting each other. Then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and he tells the Philippians how to live lives worthy of the gospel, not just in the sight of an unbelieving world, but in the local church. How are we to live worthy of the gospel together in a local fellowship? And he says, you are to treat each other with this selfless humility that you see in Christ. And so look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what a life worthy of the gospel looks like. This is what selfless humility looks like. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's pretty radical. Let each of you look not for his own interests only, but also for the interests of others. Boy, how would our marriages and our fellowship be if we put each other first? No, you first. That's the kind of fights we should be having here. No, your interests before my own. That won't fail. That's a life worthy of the gospel. Selflessness. That's what we see at Calvary, right? He humbled himself and died for us. Put others first. For Paul, this was so vital, this putting each other's interests first, that in chapter 2, verse 5 and 11, he reaches for the ultimate example of humble selflessness, Christ. And so, look at chapter 2, verse 5 and 11, he goes on, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this mindset in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he uses the most exalted language to describe Jesus' astonishing self-humiliation. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says these famous words. Here's our example, our ultimate model for selflessness. Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the very form of God, although he had God's nature, although he was God, he didn't regard equality with God as something to use to his own advantage, but instead he made himself of no reputation. He made himself low by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there is the ultimate model for us of selflessness, of humility, of sacrifice for others. Self-interest, no. He put our interests before his own, and yet for his own glory. So he gives us that beautiful model in verses 5 through 11. Then, in verses 12 through 18, on the basis of Jesus' example, Paul again refocuses his call to the Philippian church here to walk in a worthy manner of the gospel by saying this. He says, now listen, this is what I'm saying. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. Paul never preaches salvation by works. There's no merit. There's no self-salvation in the Bible. It's all a gift. But he says, now I want you to live in light of the salvation you've received as a gift. Work out your salvation. Live in light of your salvation. Live in light of grace. And do it with fear and trembling. And so what would a life of reverence in the presence of God be? What would it look like to work out, work in light of the salvation we have? Well, it would look like this humble service to others, this seeking others' interests first. And then he goes on to say in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, if you live this kind of life, a humble, selfless life, you will shine like lights in a crooked and twisted generation. You'll be like a light in a dark world. If you live selflessly like this, if you model your Savior and you model the gospel, you'll be a great testimony in a broken and twisted, perverse generation. So here we are back at chapter 2, verse 19 through 30, our passage. And Paul is going to now put real flesh and blood examples of this selfless conduct right in front of us. He's going to call the Philippians to this humble service. He says, let me show you two guys that you know and who are going to be among you, just average Joes. Let me show you what this looks like, this selflessness, this gospel life. Meet Timothy, meet Epaph. And so that's what he's doing here in these verses 19 through 30. These two guys didn't look out for their own interests, but they looked out for others. They modeled and emulated Christ's selflessness. This is what you should honor. These are the lives you should honor. Not people who put themselves first, but people who put others first and follow in Christ's example. So let's honor them and let's imitate them, he's saying. So let me just consider for a moment the context, and then let's just look at the details of these guys' lives, why they should be honored and why we should imitate them. First, the setting. Verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians in Philippi from a prison cell in Rome. Paul longs for his protege, Timothy, who is at his side, to make a round trip to leave Rome, Paul's side in prison, to go to Philippi, and then come back from Philippi to the Roman prison and bring cheerful news. He's hoping that Timothy will make this round trip and bring back encouraging, cheerful news from the Philippians that they have read his letter that he's writing here, and they have taken it to heart, and they're now living selflessly. So he says, I want him to come to you and share this letter with you, and I want him to come back to me and give me good news that you are taking this letter to heart and you're going to live like Timothy and Epaphroditus, ultimately like the Lord Jesus. So Epaph, he's the guy who basically has been sent by the Philippians to Paul to minister to him in prison, and he is now going to be sent back. He's at the time of this letter, he has already been sent back from Paul's prison cell with this letter to the Philippians. So Epaph's already been to Paul. He's taken the letter back. This is the letter they're reading. And now he's saying, as you read this letter, I still hope now to send Timothy to you. Pay attention to his life. So Paul loved this church, and out of concern for this church, he wants to send Timothy from his side to go care for them. Why Timothy, though? Why would he send Timothy and not someone else? Well, let's look at these two Christ-like examples. Here's the first guy, Timothy. Selfless, caring Timothy. That would be my heading for these verses. About Timothy, selfless, caring Timothy. Paul writes in verse 20, for I have no one like him. There's no one like Timothy that I have by my side who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all, and he's talking about the Romans, the Roman believers in his midst, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So at the moment he's writing this letter, the condition of the Roman church is rather bleak, shocking, as only young Timothy, he's kind of an anomaly. He's kind of like a standout. There's not many people like him and Paul. Because in Rome, there's a commitment to themselves, but Timothy is one who's actually really committed to the gospel, and his concern is for other people. He follows in the example of Jesus, putting others first. The Roman church, one writer said, was afflicted with pathetic self-centeredness. Paul writes in verse 21 that they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul had basically done a spiritual survey of the Christian community in Rome, and he could say, I don't find anyone that I deem to have the same mindset or same soul as myself as I seek to imitate Jesus. Sadly, the very self-centeredness that Paul is warning the Philippians about in chapter 2, you know, when he says, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Ironically, that was part and parcel of everyday life in the Roman world, in the Roman church even. They still had some growing to do. Paul has already told us that even in his arrest in Rome, the gospel is spreading. People are being emboldened by his stand for the gospel in prison. Guards are hearing about Jesus, these guards who are watching over Paul. He's saying the gospel is advancing, but he goes on to say, you know, sadly, there are some Roman believers, Roman preachers here who are actually preaching Christ, which I praise the Lord for, but they're doing it in such a way as they do it out of envy and rivalry. They preach Christ, but they do it in such a way as to make me look bad. They disrespect me. They don't think I'm worthy of preaching the gospel because I'm suffering. So there are people here, and they're preaching the gospel, which I praise the Lord for, but they do it with a mean-spirited, selfish ambition. Likely, who he's thinking of are these able-bodied men in the Roman church who just have no concern for the church back in Philippi, and they really aren't about the interests of Christ and spreading the gospel. They're more about preaching for selfish ambition, for ill gain. But then there's young Timothy. He stands out in a class by himself. He's more like Paul. He's emulating Jesus. He, by contrast, it says in verse 20, is genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's why I'm sending him to you, Philippi. He is genuinely concerned for your welfare. I mean, that's what chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 is all about, right? That's what he is talking about. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Yeah, that's Timothy. He's genuinely concerned for your welfare. So when Timothy arrives in Philippi, Paul knows this is the guy who's going to be giving active interest and practical pastoral care for you, the same care that I would give you. I know he has your best in mind. Don't you love people like that? We know people like that, that are they're genuinely concerned about you. I know certain people, it's like you're in their presence and you can tell they really care. They're the kind of people that make everyone in the room feel important. Have you met people like that? I can think of a lot of them. They're in this room, actually. They're genuinely concerned for you. There's a lady, her name was Henrietta Mears. She was the founder of the National Sunday School Society. And she was a Christian back in the 20th century. And she was renowned for her concern for other people. People said of her, one writer said, you got the feeling that when she was in the room, it was like everything she said was like, where have you been? I've been looking all over for you. I couldn't wait to see you again. You just felt like she looked forward to being with each person in the room. Her genuine concern for others is legendary. I mean, we're still talking about it today. She died quite a while ago. God smiles when we are like that, genuinely concerned with others and put others first, because that displays Christ in the gospel, dying for others, humbling himself, even to the point of death for us. Timothy had learned the art of putting others before himself, and so Timothy was the only one left in Paul with Rome that he felt was free enough from his own selfish ambitions to devote himself to the interests of this Philippian church. And so may we, like Timothy, go against the toe of our culture, which says, me first, look out for number one. I think we'll surprise people when we're genuinely concerned for them. It catches people off guard. There's a guy working on our fence right now. He's like 2 months overdue. I found out why. His dad's in hospice care. I think I blew him away when I wasn't upset with him and I just said, what's your dad's name? Can I pray for him? It just took him off guard that someone actually, I'm not boasting of myself, I'm just saying that's one practical example I can think of that's worked lately where I have tried to show genuine concern for the person, not just for the work, and it took him back, and I think now I may have an opportunity to tell him about one who put my interest first and his first, Jesus. If Christ humbled himself, put us first, we can do the same thing. And let me draw your attention to the language of verse 21. Of the Romans, Paul says, you know, here's the thing. They all seek their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. Notice the logic if you put it in reverse here, verse 21. They all seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. So, if we want to be concerned about Jesus' interests, we'll put others' interests first. Does that make sense? To be concerned with Christ's interest is to be concerned with the interest of other people. That's what pleases him. This is what Jesus and the gospel are all about, serving the other. So Timothy was humble, caring, other-focused. He was a model for us to imitate because he imitated Jesus. And then in verse 22, he considers his excellent character, Timothy's excellent character. In verse 22, he says, you know his proven worth. In other words, that he has been a faithful companion to me. He's committed to the gospel. He's faithful. He's humble. Verse 22, he says, he has been as a son with a father. Speaking of Timothy's relationship to Paul. He's been like a son to me as he has served with me in the gospel. He's saying, you know, Timothy has been a faithful servant. He has followed Christ's example, who emptied himself to serve others. He has been faithful to me. He has served me well. And I am sure that he will now serve you well. Watch him. Pay attention to his example. You want your life to count for God? You don't have to care what others are thinking. Don't do it for others to see. Humbly serve Jesus, and that's what God will honor. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last in God's eyes, even if the world forgets about it. So Paul placed all his confidence in this guy, Timothy, his caring heart, his excellence of character, and we are to now follow his footsteps. But then we come to selfless, honorable Epaph. Selfless, honorable Epaph. In these verses, verse 25 through 30 of chapter 2, we learn that the Philippians had decided to express and confirm their fellowship in support of Paul's gospel ministry. Even though he's off in prison, they wanted to show and express their fellowship and their support of his ministry by sending a group of ambassadors, sending an envoy, a dispatch, all the way to Rome to Paul's side. So they gather this money and support, and Epaph's among this envoy. And this group of men leave Philippi, and they trek 800 miles all the way to Rome, and they take all this money. And the reason they need to take money to Paul's prison is because Roman prisons, they didn't supply food or clothing or medical care. Your friends had to come and care for you in prison. And so they're willing to make an 800-mile trek. And Epaph's at the front of this. We're going to go, and we're going to serve Paul. So young, strong, healthy, godly Epaph was chosen, likely again among a group of believers, to go to Paul, entrusted with a considerable sum of money. Apparently, what happened was that Epaph is traveling to Rome with the team, and he falls gravely ill from what we read. One of the traveling companions, it seems, would have gone on to Philippi to relate the alarming news of his illness to the Philippian church. The rest of the team, it appeared, stays by Epaph's side, and they nurse him back to health, and he fights to get healthy so that he can go on in his journey to go serve Paul in prison. Talk about putting others first. And so he was ill, and apparently, Paul says, he almost died in his service for Christ. But ever faithful Epaph, nevertheless, for the sake of others, delivers the goods. He sets himself to care for Paul in prison. He represents the Philippians' love for Paul. And it's not long before Paul says, now, he's been ill, and I know you're all concerned for him, and I'm concerned for him, so I'm sending him right back to you for reasons that he'll tell us a little later on. But according to verse 28 through 30, it becomes clear that Paul is concerned for the Philippian church, that they would receive Epaph back with a proper welcome. See, it's very possible the Philippian church, having just sent Epaph to Paul, now when they see Epaph coming right back, maybe earlier than they expected, it's possible that they would be maybe suspicious of Epaph, wondering why he's back so soon. Has he not completed the work? Is he being lazy? He's back before we expected, sent back by Paul. And Paul wants to make sure that they honor him for his sacrifice, that they give him the proper homecoming welcome. They receive him with appreciation, and they honor men like this, he says. Why? Well, look at verses 28 through 30. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, so that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why? For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You couldn't serve me, but you sent him to complete the service, and he did it faithfully, and he almost died for you and for me. Despite his early return, Paul wants to make sure he's appreciated and honored. And he wants us to read this and honor men who are behind the scenes just doing faithful gospel work, even if no one else knows about it. He highlights these guys so that we're encouraged to keep going about, can I say, the average work of the gospel that no one else commends. So despite his early return, celebrate him. I've been watching Netflix recently, this documentary on Vietnam. Very interesting. That's a war that we don't talk about much. But this is what happened to these soldiers in Vietnam. They came back from a war, a very unpopular war, and they were unappreciated, so many of them. One writer says, this is what happens to the soldiers of the Vietnam generation when men and women returned from an unpopular war that was fought a long way from home. There was little to no outpouring of public appreciation, no parades, because most people wanted to forget. A sad corporate amnesia happened in America. It took years for a proper monument to be erected for those who gave everything. young men who gave their lives in a war that wasn't their own. And a church that doesn't recognize the sacrifice of its own for the sake of the gospel makes a sad mistake too. And so we're honoring people like you today. Paul grabs our attention here, and he says, look at this guy. I'm gonna give him what the credit he deserves. You may not have ever known about him if I hadn't written this, but he's my brother, he calls him in verse 25. He's my fellow worker. He's a co-soldier. He's a minister. He's a messenger. He's of great value in God's eyes because he gave his life for me, for you, for the gospel. These are the people that God honors. And Paul, he's an example to us. He practices what he preaches because he's willing to send Epaph home. He's concerned about the believers in Philippi who are worried about their Epaph, who's been sick. Did he die? Is he okay? You go home. I don't want them to be distressed. I know, Epaph, you're worried about them worrying about you. So you could stay here and serve me, but I'm going to put Philippi and you first. You guys go. You go home. I'll be fine. So even Paul is selfless and humble and puts other interests before his own. What I want to say is that Epaph and Timothy, they represent a category of people who are to be honored, but who seldom are, you know? If we can read Paul correctly here, he is telling us that it's not just the upfront people, those with the public gifts who are to be honored and who are honored by God. It is the people who, regardless of their gifts, live out the example of humble service to others. That's what God honors. So please know that God sees you. He sees your work. You may feel invisible as you humbly serve here and serve in our community, but remember that God sees your sacrifices, and he shines a spotlight in this passage on people just like you, on humble, caring Timothys, selfless, honorable Epaphs who strive for the faith of the gospel, even when no one else is looking. So I wrote this down. At times our invisibility may feel like an affliction, but it's not a disease that is erasing your life, your invisibility. Let this invisibility, this lack of recognition, be a cure to the disease of self-centeredness. Let it be an antidote to your pride. It's okay that they don't know. It's okay that they don't see what you do here. We don't work for them. We do it for him. We sacrifice for him. They will never see, but let's pray that our work and our selfless attitudes, for Christ's sake, will be the monument to our great God. Only when life will soon be past, only what we do here for Christ will last. Let's serve each other, put each other first, and reach out to our neighbors in the same way, and then tell them about a Savior who died for us. Father, we thank you. We're thankful that you shine a spotlight on average Joes so that we can be encouraged and see what you value. May we value the gospel, take it to others, and love them as we do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good shirt. Oh, hey. That's a great shirt, John.